Good morning. Get everybody to grab their seats and then we'll get started after a few announcements. We can thank God, our Heavenly Father, for planting some brothers in Christ with the ability to fix a leak that we had this last on Friday. We had a leak in the church, and thanks to Vaughn, Neil, Trevor, Craig, Hudson, and others who worked all day yesterday to find a fix and fix our water leak line. We probably wouldn't be here today if we hadn't have gotten that fixed, so we can thank them, and we thank God our Father for giving them the desire to do this. Which means there's lots of dirt out there for kids not to play on, just so we know. Reminder of the services with Chuck Bilkis, October 16th to the 19th. And if anybody's willing to have him stay at their house, that would be great. Just let us know before then. So that's the 16th to the 19th of October. The funeral for Norm Burkus is on Friday at 2 p.m. at the Alliance Church in Sylvan Lake. This comes from Janelle. She says to mention that prayer requests are for Alan, as everyone would pray that the swelling goes down and the cranial bleed would stop. Would really appreciate that if you pray for Alan. There's a little bit of an accident there that happened. You can get details, I'm sure. If you don't know, you will know pretty quick. I'm sure lots of his brothers are here to explain what happened. Tuesday, ladies' Bible study at 7. Wednesday, men's Bible study will be at Barrett's this Wednesday. So he's hosting at Barrett's this Wednesday at 7:30. Friday, 7 p.m. Bible study at the church. Sunday school and adult Bible study at 10. Worship service at 11. Are there any other prayer requests?
Is there a visitation on the Thursday night?
Oh, yes. At I think it's 7 to 9. I think. Don't quote me on that. I think it's 7 to 9. Oh, yeah, that's coming. Kiana had a baby, so anyway. That's 3 pounds, 7 ounces, and she had it at a baby girl, 1:51 a.m., I think, if I'm right. Or it was early in the morning. And that's why I'm wearing these wonderful runners, because I forgot to put shoes on today, so a little tired, but we weren't there, but we did get home quite late. Order of service today, 268. Things of thee are spoken. Flint will do the psalm reading. Then 131, my Jesus, I love thee. Terry will open in prayer. And 113, love divine, all love excelling. Steve will give us the message. It's 1 John chapter 2, 1 to 17. And 5:12 is the closing, like a river glorious. Any other announcements? Let's begin.
Thank you. The psalm reading for today is Psalm 113. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and evermore. From the rising of the sun unto going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome those of you that came from far away to hear to our family, from your family to our family. We are your family. Thank you for coming, and we thank you for that God has granted you a safe trip here. May he bless your stay here and grant you a safe trip back home when you have to go. Let us bow our hearts and heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we have so many things to be thankful for this day. We are thankful for the beautiful weather that thou hast provided us for the harvest, for the bountiful harvest that as a result of it that you have granted. It has been a while since we have had a harvest like this, and we are totally thankful, for it is by your hand that this has all happened. Lord, we thank you for the miracle of life that has come into this world and our grandsons and other grandchildren that have been born this week. And we thank you for that miracle that you have provided in life that has been granted by you. We also pray for those that have lost a life, those that have lost a loved one in that, and that they are mourning and grieving, and that they're in periods of loneliness. Lord, comfort them, be with them. Lord, we've seen life come into the world, and now we see life go out of the world, and here we are in between. Lord, grant us strength to continue on. Grant us the ability to follow you and to be truthful in thy word and to be strengthened by all the things that you do and be comforted. Lord, we know that, as it says in Romans, that whatever assails us, that grief and strife and things that have come against us, hatred, all these things, turmoil and all of that, but it is stated that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And for that, we give thanks. For that love that you have given to us to keep us going and to strengthen our body and souls so that we may too understand the true meaning of salvation for what was done on the cross many years ago, that we are free. Lord, we thank you for all of these things. We thank you for our speaker. We pray for Steve this morning as he comes to bring us the word, that you would give him the wisdom and the guidance and strength to deliver that word for us to hear, and that it may nourish our souls and our bodies, and that we may each hear a message that is designed for us that can only come from you. We pray for our governments, Lord, that as we come to municipal elections in our towns and cities and counties, that you would put those people into place, into power, that you would want there, that they could be godly people, but if not, would you give us the strength to be able to stand up as for truth, to bring the truth to them, that they too may see the salvation which is put before them. All these things we pray for that in that beautiful prayer that thou hast blessed us with. And that's our Father, whom art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let's continue with 113.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone, and as we have gathered, it is my prayer that our hearts would be filled to overflowing with the love that comes from our Heavenly Father and the grace that comes from His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and with the peace that passes all understanding, the peace of being at peace with God through the work of Christ and Christ alone. I'd like to read this morning from the second chapter of the first epistle of John, near the end of the Bible. And we'll read the first 17 verses in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation, or the atonement, or the payment for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walks in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen. I am struck this morning by the miracle of new life, and as Tom has announced, their new granddaughter, and of course Terry and Joan with their new grandson, Matthias. I think if you were to say it in the Finnish way, but it's Matthias, I suspect. And so many, the miracle of children, and to know with thankfulness that there are still many who have the courage to bring children into this world, because there are many that are too fearful to do so. You're fearful to bring a child that may live for 100 years into a world like this one. And it is such a blessing when, in spite of all that is around, there are still parents that are willing, that are eager, that are thankful to bring children into this world, trusting that the one who has carried them will also carry their children. And believing without being able to see that God will be with all of those children. It is the miracle of new life, as Terry has mentioned. And it also is a picture of what God wishes to do, and that is to always point us to life. He always points us to life. He may remind us of death in His Word, the first death that we will all face, the second death that the believer will never face, the eternal one. But He is always doing it in this way that He encourages us to life, to living. And I rejoice today that we are able to say that I am alive in Jesus Christ, my Lord. I live. As Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, but nevertheless, I live. And even though he knew that he had been crucified in the old flesh, with Christ in his death, he nevertheless knew, I am alive. And I pray that every one of us would be able to be thankful today, to be able to say, I'm alive, I live. And it is a glorious thing to have life and to have it more abundantly in the heart, especially the abundance of grace and peace, the abundance of confidence and assurance, and to know that this is what God wishes to fill the hearts of His children with. I just want to go back to that psalm that Flint read, and it's short, and yet I'm just so taken by the words of that psalm. Because first of all, it is written to the believer, as our text also is, and all of John's writing in his epistles was written to those who believe. Praise ye the Lord, praise, O ye servants of the Lord. That is who he is addressing it to, and that the Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. And then he asks this question, who is like him? Who is like the Lord our God, who lives on high and humbles himself to come low? Who's like that? He humbles himself to behold, to look over, to watch for, yes, the things that are in heaven over which he has full control, but also in earth, right here. The one who is highest also humbles himself to come low. And this is a picture of Jesus Christ, who humbled himself beyond our imagination to take our sins to the cross and to bear the humiliation that he did, concerning himself with the things that are in the earth. And so this is the God that we worship, the one who is higher than the highest height, and yet he humbles himself to look upon the things that are here in this earth. He raises the poor out of the dust, the needy out of the dunghill, raises them up that he may set them with princes, but not the ones of the world, not the ones in castles, but the princes of his people, the children of God. That's where we are raised to be brothers and sisters in Christ our Lord. And so I just was so struck by that psalm. It happens to be the one for this week, which I most often don't pick, but it actually is. And I looked at it and thought, there isn't a better one for this Sunday. I don't think. But when we think of this writing of John, the first, second, and third epistles, and these were not written when he was on the Isle of Patmos in exile, as Revelation was. And most likely, this one was written from Ephesus, and he emphasizes two things that I have written unto you and I write unto you, speaking to believers. And we think, wow, that's pretty persistent. I have written and I write. And it's kind of confusing in a way in the text when he talks about that I have written to you and then I do write to you, and so on. but he knew how important it was to strengthen and uphold the believers. And his writings are full of certainty. His epistles are filled with this knowledge that these are the things that we know. And we also see at the end of the fifth chapter of this same 1 John, the last number of verses are nothing but, and we know, and we know, and we know, and we know, all of these different things to assure us with certainty that these things are really so. He has also been called the apostle of love, and we see love soaked into all of his writings here. And he therefore is writing with such an earnest love to the believers, not specified who they were or where they were. So it's a general epistle, but he is writing with such love and with such certainty and with such confidence. And he's also delineating for us very clearly something that I pray would become more and more clear in the world today. And it seems to be clarifying itself. But we pray that God would make it more and more clear. And that is the distinction between light and darkness. The distinction between that which is dark and evil and that which is light and good. Because over the centuries, the world has managed to blur that twilight zone between good, which is light, black, which is darkness, forgetting that God in the creation created light to dispel the darkness. And the light he called day and the darkness he called night, and he gave a ruler over each one, the sun to rule the day, the moon to rule the night. And so there it was very clear. There was two kingdoms, one of light, one of darkness. Each one had an object in the heavens to rule over it. But as time has gone on, we see that that which is light is sought to be made dark by the world, and that which is dark is sought to be made light by the world. Woe unto them, says the psalmist, to those who call good evil and evil good. And so we see that John is very clearly for us today making it clear that there is a distinction between light and darkness, and that you don't walk in twilight, but you walk in one place or the other. We see that so clearly in these epistles. John also, in being a prolific writer as Paul was and as some of the other disciples were, he recognized that writing has its limitations. And I was thinking that there are thousands of religious books that you can buy, subscribe to, and so literally every pastor, every theologian, every religious professor has written books, and they're everywhere. There are absolutely, there's more coming out in a flood. And I don't for a moment think that they are necessarily all bad. But there seems to be this compulsion in the theological community to write a book. And I pray that those books would be used in a measured way by anyone who accesses them, but that they might never forget that if they are reading a dozen books at the expense of the Bible, there is something wrong. The book, there is something wrong. And I think that it can become so that a Christian can begin to live their life by various books, which will help you with this and with that and with the other. But writing has its limitations. Just look quickly at the end of the second and third epistles of John. Both of them, they're very short, but at the very end, he is telling, first of all, to this elect lady that he writes to in the second epistle, the only one in all of the epistles that was written to a woman, to the lady, the elect lady, and so on. And it's a short one, only 13 verses long. But he says in the 12th verse, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. And so writing is good. Writing is great, but writing has its limitations. I have many more things to say to you. And we think, well, John, you're writing part of the Bible. Keep writing, brother. But he said, I won't do it with paper and ink, but I want to do it face to face. Now you look at the end of the third epistle. And there he tells this well-beloved Gaius, who he's writing to, I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and paper write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Isn't that interesting? A great writer, one who was gifted to write of the ways and the things of God, who says that I have many more things, but I am not going to put them to paper and ink because they have their limitations. I pray that we will meet face to face, that our joy may be full. And so no Christian, I pray, would ever find themselves doing nothing but reading. If that's all they do is read and read and read and read and read, without ever fellowshipping face to face with God's people, there is a limitation to that. There is another one who never wrote any books, our Lord Jesus Christ. But he did write one powerful sermon. Kids, do you remember which one that was? What sermon did Jesus write? Had something to do with the ground. I've been put on the spot, and I don't mean to do that to you boys. But the fact is, Jesus did write a sermon. It was a powerful one. When the Pharisees and scribes brought to him in the 8th chapter of John, the gospel, the woman taken in adultery, and they said, look here, we have taken this woman in the very act. Now Moses commanded that such a one should be stoned. What do you say? And this they said in order that they might trick him, trap him. And it was as though he didn't even hear. It was as though he never heard them. He simply stooped and wrote on the ground. But before he did that, he said, what? He said, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. Writes on the ground, says that. Maybe it was after he wrote the first time. Still saying nothing. And he stooped and he wrote on the ground again after having said, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. And then it tells us that one by one, beginning with the eldest, the accusers of this woman, being convicted of their own conscience, left. They left one by one until they were all gone. And oh, how many have tried to figure out what was in that sermon written with his finger on the ground. Some have said that he was telling them, look at Leviticus, the 20th chapter, that says that both the man and the woman are to be stoned to death, not one. So they were already breaking the law with their demand. I don't know that the 20th chapter of Leviticus would have convicted them in such a way that not one of them was left standing. So I doubt that myself. I heard it spoken years ago, a preacher who understood this to be the writing. And let me tell you this, the Bible does not tell us, we cannot be certain. But from the actions of those who brought the woman and accused her, this fits. What might he have written the first time? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Right out of the Ten Commandments of the law. And nobody moved. Why? Because it would seem to condemn the woman, wouldn't it? Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's what I have to say first in writing. And then he says, let anyone among you who is without sin cast the first stone, knowing that. And then he stooped down, and this is what does ring in my heart. And he wrote, but I say unto you, that he who looketh at a woman with lust hath already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's his law. That's his way of expanding the Ten Commandment law. But I say unto you, and after he wrote that, it says that beginning with the eldest, who had been in the flesh the longest, and well knew their flesh, you might think, they left, one after the other, until nobody was left. And he stood up, and he was alone, and there was the woman. And he said, where are your accusers? Are there any left to accuse you? She says, no man, Lord. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And so that seems to be one way of looking at what Jesus wrote that would convict the consciences of those men. I don't think the 20th chapter of Leviticus can do that. The law never could. The law commanded obedience, but it could not bring repentance. And so Jesus did write a sermon on the ground, two short ones, but there's no record that he ever wrote anything else. And you would think, oh, what better author could we have had than if Jesus himself was writing more of the Bible? But he spoke face to face, and this is how he elected to conduct his ministry in the few years that he conducted it here in the flesh. And so there is such great value in speaking face to face. There is great value in the foolishness of preaching, as Paul puts it. Because face to face, we are able to hear the Word of God, consider the Word of God. How many books of the Bible are written to unbelievers? They are rebuked in many ways, in many books and so on, but the books, especially in the New Testament, are written for the believer. They are written to churches that are in great shape, like the Philippian church. They're written to churches that are struggling, like the Corinthian and Galatian churches. But they are written to those that are always greeted, especially by Paul, as my brothers and sisters in Christ, elect according to the foreknowledge, and so on. And so we see that these writings, and this one especially, these writings and this one are written for the believer. But yet, at the same time, John recognizes that there is so much more to say than what can be written on paper and ink. But he writes here with great love, and we know that John often speaks about my little children. And let me ask you this. If you are addressed as my little child, are you offended? that depends on who's saying it. If someone who is exactly your age pats you on the head and says, "Oh, my little child," you're not happy, and I'm not happy, and I'm not probably going to receive it well. But John is writing, and he writes to adult believers, children and all, and he says, "My little children, can any of us say that we are above the status of a little child in the kingdom of God?" That's where we are. And we should never be offended. Even if we have walked by faith for decades, we should never be offended with this idea that I am but a little child. What did Solomon say on the day that he took over for his father, King David, and gave that beautiful prayer that resulted in a longer life and great riches? Not because he prayed for them, but because God granted them. He said, as he took over the kingdom, "O Lord, I am but a little child. I'm but a little child. I don't know how to go out or come in. Grant unto me wisdom." That's what he asked for. I'm the little child. And that's how we gather this morning, all of us, as we read John's epistle. We're little children. We're little children. And we pray that we never grow beyond that in the belief and faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, in understanding we will become men and women, absolutely. But in the heart and in faith we are but little children. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. In other words, we know that there is great grace given through Jesus Christ. But that does not mean that the desire should be to sin. And many a young person has taken this wrongly to say, "Well, I know how badly my parents messed up, or I know how badly this went, and look how they turned out. God reeled them in his miraculous way, and so I'm going to run as far as the lure goes. I think he'll..." No. He said, the desire should be to not sin. That should be our desire. That should be yours and mine. These things do I write unto you, that you do not sin. That's our earnest hope and desire. But he said, if any man sin, we do have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And there we know, we will fail. Not because we set out to desire that. Not because we said, "Father, I hope I can fail so that you can give me grace." But because in spite of our best efforts, we have failed. We have made mistakes. We do have an advocate in Jesus Christ. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but the sins of the whole world. And he goes through and talks about the keeping of the commandments. And this is important too. Hereby do we know that we know him. Have you ever pondered that question? How do I know that I know God, Christ, my Lord? How do I know that I know? And he said, here is how you know that you know. When you keep the commandments of God. And immediately then someone will say, "Well, yes, that's 10. There's 10 of those." That's not what he's talking about. He is talking about much more than that. Because he talks later about a new commandment. But he said, this does not disannul the old. He that says, "I know him," and keeps not his commandments, in other words, deliberately wishes to defy the word of God, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily, truly, is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. This is how we know that we know, and that is that we desire to keep the commandments of God. he that says he abides in him also ought to walk as Jesus did. There is just a simple statement also. And don't we all wish that we could walk more closely resembling the walk that Jesus walked? But here he puts it in black and white. He said that if you abide in him, if you live in him, you ought also to walk even as he walked. And that's our prayer also, isn't it? That our hearts would be captured by this, that I desire to walk as he walked. I am certain that there I will fail. I know that. But it won't stop me from desiring to walk as he walked, in love and in forgiveness and in strength and in the willingness to speak of the love of God, his Father, and the grace that he had given. Walk as he walked. Brethren, I don't write a new commandment unto you, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning, which is the word which you heard from the beginning. None of what has been written in the Bible has been disannulled. It's all there. But again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the new commandment, the new covenant, no longer by obedience through sacrifice, but obedience through faith. This is the new commandment. And now the true light shines in the world. And he speaks of the test that if you say that you are in the light and hate your brother, you actually are in darkness. He that loves his brother lives in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, walks that way, and does not know where he goes, because darkness hath blinded his eyes. We've often, I think, spoken of how serious it is when a Christian will not forgive, when a Christian will not hold their brother, their sister, in forgiveness and in love, but rather chooses to hold them with bitterness, anger, resentment. John's words are designed there too. Then he says again, I write unto you little children. And he writes a little bit later in this same chapter, it's interesting. He said, I'm not writing to you, let's see. 21st verse, I've not written unto you because you don't know the truth, but because you do. And that no lie is of the truth. That's why I write unto you, not because you don't know the truth, but because you do. And so many times a preacher will be assailed with this doubt, and that is, they've heard it all before. They know better than you do what's in this text. They have heard it so many times that they could practically tell you what you're going to say before you even say it. And if you don't think that can torture you on a Saturday night, try it. Because that often can be what assails the preacher. I'm preaching the obvious. They know it all. These believers, they know it all. You sit in an auditorium with 15 elder senior preachers as a young man and try to think that they don't know it all. It's only by the grace of God that the heart is strengthened to speak anyway. But that can be the thing, is that why am I standing here? You know all of this. There's no news here. And John said, I'm not writing to you because you don't know it, but because you do. And therefore we can say with thankfulness, that's why we speak to one another. Not because you don't know the truth, but because you do. And often we need to be reminded of the truth. We may know it, but in our weakness have forgotten. And the word is full of that word also. Have you forgotten this? Have you forgotten the one who delivered you, and so on? That's the way we are, and that's why we gather. That's why we preach. Because we may know it. And I pray everyone here does. But we're never guaranteed that, because we don't know. But I'm not speaking to you, writing to you, because you don't know the truth, but because you do. And it uplifts all of us. So he says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Such a basic thing. Your sins are forgiven for the sake of Jesus' name. I write unto you, fathers. And here he uses exactly the same wording in both instances when he writes to the fathers. And you would think, oh, wouldn't he have something more profound for the fathers to say to them? He says, I write to you because you have known him that is from the beginning. And then again in the 14th verse, I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. And that is why I am writing to you, to strengthen, to assure you, you have known him, you have known the Father. And in both instances, the most important thing is that the Father knows him that is from the beginning. And how many fathers have felt that I have failed in teaching my children, or I have been weak, I have not done rightly in teaching my children? The most important thing is to know him that is from the beginning, Jesus Christ. Know him. Know him. And that teaching will go also to your children. That's why I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. You have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, again, because you have known the Father. And then I have written unto you, young men, again, a little different, because ye are strong, and the word of God abides, lives in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And there is the assurance in the family. And though we do not see specifically here instructions to mothers and young women, we know that in this culture, as I mentioned, only one epistle in all of the epistles has been written to a woman specifically, but we know that it is including all of the family. All of the places, all of the positions he has put within the family, the father, the mother, the children. And so we shouldn't take that this doesn't apply. But there is something about fathers. There is something about fathers. And I pray that in this world where light and darkness are becoming more clearly defined, that the fathers especially would stand up and know the one who has been from the beginning, would stand up for their family, would stand up for the truth, would stand up and stand firmly so that their children, agree or disagree with them, might always be able to say, but I know that he knows Jesus. I know that he knows. And that is powerful to a child, that certainty, that knowledge. My dad prays. My dad believes. My dad trusts. My dad hopes. All in the one who is from the beginning. And then young men who will be the fathers of tomorrow. You have overcome the wicked one. And you are strong. How to instill that in a young boy, a young man? The words that Joshua heard from the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong. Young men, young boys, be strong in the word of the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. And may the word of God abide in you, and may you always overcome the wicked one who will seek to confuse you, to trip you up. Stand strong. Overcome the wicked one. Not by your power, I have tried that, but by the grace of the powerful arm of Christ and the Word of God that is far stronger and is able, actually, to keep you from falling. love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. It seems as though he is being so direct here concerning life in this world and also in the kingdom of Christ. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the big three, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Do not love the world. We're living in it. We certainly are. And we're to live joyfully in it, knowing that we are not of it. We do not own it, and it does not own us. It has often been asked of men, do you own your wealth, or does your wealth own you? Similarly with the world. Does the world own you or not? Don't love the world. Because the world will pass away with the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever, lives forever. And I'll just close with the last verse of this chapter. And now, little children, he comes back to that again, and here we are all gathered. Abide or live in him. Live in him. I pray we would be today, as we go from here, as we face the week, that we would find ourselves living in him and only in him. Sure, God the Father and his Son have chosen to abide with us, make their home with us, but we live in them. That is our home. And so may we be nothing more than little children in heart, and may God increase our understanding, because we know so little, but the Word teaches us so much. May we be found in that place and rejoicing as a little child rejoices in the family, that we might rejoice in his family, no matter how old we get. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen. And we'll conclude with 5:12.
two, I think it is, and it's face to face. And I guess it makes me think of Daryl and Janet, who got their 50th yesterday. And she was naming a few people that have gone on from this world. And she couldn't help but mention some of the ones that we know have been here and they're gone. And this was one that was sung at Clifford Staudinger's funeral. And I think it's the song that goes quite well with the service today. 572.